Could we turn now to the passage from which we were reading? That's Micah chapter 2. And we're continuing our short series through the book of Micah, taking our text today in verse 10 of Micah chapter 2. Micah 2 verse 10, let's hear the word of the Lord. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. It is so natural for us, isn't it, to imagine that this busy, bustling world full of pleasures, full of distractions, is all that there is. It is so hard for us to imagine a day that will come when this world will go on just as if nothing had happened, and you and I will no longer be there to see it or to participate in it. This world is passing away, an end is coming. And the message of the word of God is to arise. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. The immediate context of these words is referring, of course, to the coming exile. This was a judgment that was to come upon the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, that they would be invaded by the Babylonian armies, and that most of the people would be carried off into captivity in the land of Babylon, and they would spend approximately 70 years in exile in that foreign land. That exile was coming. And the prophet Micah had this great burden to share this message so that people would understand an end is coming. And they needed to prepare and to be ready for this solemn judgment. They should not get comfortable, but rather should, as it were, arise and depart. Be ready to depart, for this is not your rest. This society, he said, is coming to an end. Now, we've said that the general theme under which we're considering this book is to see that God is just and yet loving. The two aspects of God's character going side by side, just and yet loving, that both things run together, and both are present here, of course. The judgment of the land that was to come in this exile into the land of Babylon, and also the hope that the people took with them as they went into Babylon, that they would yet return, that the Lord would yet have mercy upon them. So that then is our theme for this evening, the Lord's judgment of a sinful society. And it is a theme that applies just as well to 21st century Britain as it applied to the kingdom of Judah in the 8th century BC, almost 3,000 years ago. And yet still we see a sinful society and the people of God called and challenged to be different in the midst of this sinful society. So a judgment is coming, just as today a judgment is coming, an end. Let's see then, firstly, the judgment that is deserved. The judgment that is deserved. Here are the words of our text. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. It's a striking expression, isn't it? The land is polluted. The children hear a lot nowadays about pollution, about the damage that human beings can do to the environment all around us. And of course, it is an important subject. We need to look after the world which God has created and which God has given to us. And it is amazing how destructive and how corrupt people can be in their handling of that beautiful creation. But although that subject about looking after the environment is all very well, it is an important subject in its own place. How much more important is the subject of moral pollution? And that's what Micah is teaching about here. He's not saying because the land is polluted, you deserve judgment, referring to litter or to greenhouse gases, or to the byproducts of industrial work. No, he's not referring to the physical land at all. He's referring to the hearts of the people and to the utter moral corruption of these hearts and of their activities. The land itself was, as it were, polluted, as it were, made dirty by the conduct of the people who lived in it. It was so bad, it was as though the land itself was shaking them off. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. It's a little bit, you remember, children, the story of Noah, and we're told that how God looked upon the world, and he saw only evil continually because of the conduct of man. The world was polluted by man, and so the Lord sent his flood to cleanse the world, as it were, to wash it clean, by washing away these wicked men and all their sins with them. It's the same situation that we refer to here. The land is polluted, it is vile, and therefore the judgment is coming. What's wrong? What's wrong with this society? Why is a judgment so deserved? We see it in verse 1. The Lord says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hands." It's a judgment, you see, for covetousness. This seems to be the sin at the heart of this chapter, covetousness. The sin of desiring what does not lawfully belong to us. And it is a sin so natural to the heart of man, whether it be a desire for money, whether it be a desire for goods, for houses, for lands, for the good things of this world, whether it be a desire for illicit pleasures of all different kinds. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it loves to dwell upon these wicked, covetous thoughts. Even lying upon their beds, the people of this society were simply lying there plotting the evil which their hands would do the next day. It was covetousness, crookedness in business perhaps, cheating and deceiving to make an easy profit. And God's word condemns utterly such dealings. See it at the beginning of verse 2. They covet fields and take them by violence. Never imagine that God's word is the friend to the heartless capitalist, to the ruthless businessman, to the profiteer. Yes, God's word commands hard work. Yes, God's word tells us that a laborer is worthy of his hire. But never imagine that God's word is the friend of those who are consumed by greed and by the covetous desire for the things of this world. We work to earn an honest living, not to profit at others' expense. And if that was true of this society, how much more so is this condemnation true of our society? Has there ever been a more covetous society? You see the way that the advertisers flog their goods, how they stir up these covetous desires within people's heart for furniture, for clothing, for the sinful gratification of sexual desire. We see it all around us, how people's desires are inflamed, are fed, are bolstered, so that these desires will find expression in people making foolish and unwise purchases. We live in a grossly covetous society, and sad to say, there are many people for whom even the rest of lying on their beds is simply an opportunity to plan out even further sins. We see in our society deep inequality. Has there ever been a greater gulf between the richest and the poorest as there is in our society, in our world in which we live? We have the very richest people and they live in a kind of luxury that is vile, that is loathsome, a sort of worship of the self. And we see the poorest in our world who genuinely have Nothing. Nothing. Barely the clothes on their backs, and who are despised and scorned accordingly. There is a brutality to this world in which we live, and God sees that. God sees it. Never imagine that God is blind to the reality of human sin. He sees the love of gain, which is all around us in our society. He sees the desire for profit, and he sees the lack of care and the lack of compassion for others' weakness. And you and I must bring these sins down to our own hearts. How much time do we spend thinking about what I want, what I desire? How much time about the needs of others? To ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? The judgment of God is deserved by this covetousness. And more than that, it is judgment for oppression. It's not just the thoughts of covetousness, it's the actual expression of these thoughts in actual cruelty. Verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. The oppression refers to is ruthless, cruel business dealings, being profiteering rather than being fair, ruthlessly taking people's homes, taking people's inheritances. We're even told in verse 8, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. In other words, they were even taking the clothing of those who could not pay their debts, which was, as we were actually talking about just this morning, something forbidden in the law of Moses. So we see the brutality of this situation, the ruthlessness, the cruelty, the oppression that marked this society. And just in the same way, God looks on our world. He sees these brutal dictatorships, these cruel countries that violently oppress their citizens. I never imagine God smiles on these things. God judges sin when he looks upon North Korea or Saudi Arabia or Islamic State. He judges and condemns these sins. He knows what is done, and he condemns utterly what is vile. He sees our own country. I never imagine that our own country is free from sin. You know, we would see it sometimes in the Knightswood Church and the outreach that we would do from there. People who were benefit claimants, asylum seekers, people at the absolute bottom of society, people with nothing. And incredible how ruthlessly they could be treated. You know, there were some who would make some small mistake in their dealings with the benefits office. Perhaps they would be 15 minutes late to an appointment at the job centre. And for that, they could be sanctioned. That is, have the entire benefit allowance taken from them. Not just for a few days, but for weeks. Maybe 13 weeks of benefit sanction. Now, even for those of us who are well off, who have savings, who have comfortable homes, that would be difficult. That financial loss would be hard to cope with. Imagine what it is like for those who live on the breadline. It is simply pushing people into crime, into prostitution and other vile offences. We live in a society where there is oppression, where there is cruelty. And we need to be aware that God looks upon oppression and God judges and condemns it. And his judgment will avenge. Never imagine that God's judgment will not avenge sin. Verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. I think there is an irony in the use of the word family. Here were a people who'd been cruelly profiteering from one another, who had been oppressing one another, taking the clothes off one another's backs. So cruel were they. And he calls them and reminds them that they are a family. God sees this family. And against this family, God devises an evil. The Lord devises his judgment. And just as the people of this world devise their wicked covetous schemes, so the Lord devises vengeance. And if that's true of that ancient society, how much more true of this present world, in which we are rapidly hastening towards the end of this present existence, the end of life in this universe. We are presently coming towards the time of reckoning, the day of God's judgment, when God will judge this world and judge every deed that is done. The Lord is devising that judgment, and the Lord's judgment is sure and is certain. His judgment will avenge. And the question for you and I, as we come to think of that day of judgment that is approaching so rapidly, what about me? Where will I stand on that day of judgment? Where will I be found? It brings us, you see, to the second point. The judgment is deserved, but it is, secondly, the judgment that brings an end. And this is the vital point of this text. The prophet is saying to these people who were so complacent in their wicked society, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. The judgment was coming, and that judgment would bring that whole society to an end. These people who were so complacent in their sin, the end was coming, and they did not recognize it. What end? An end, really, to that whole way of life, to that whole existence. The Babylonians would enter the land, they would conquer it, they would defeat the armies, they would break down the cities, they would burn down the Lord's temple, and the people would be carried into exile for 70 years. We see the consequences of this explored by the prophet in these verses. In verse 4, he speaks about the end of inheritance. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. These possessions in which they had invested all their energy and all their heart, these possessions were now taken from them. The lands and the fields, they now belonged to Babylon, not to the people of Judah. And they were carried forth, no doubt, with very little of their wealth with them. Verse 5, therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the inheritance in the congregation of the Lord. The reference here is to an old practice of claiming your inheritance. You would claim your inheritance by casting a cord by lot. And there was, of course, after the Babylonian conquest, no more inheritance because the land was no more theirs. They had made all their plots, all their plans, and now the land was not even theirs. The property was gone. It was taken. It belonged to another. And just in the same way, this world is to be destroyed, and to be destroyed by fire. That means that every possession that you now own will be destroyed. The land, if you own gardens, if you own crofts, if you own farmland, it will be destroyed. The house you own, it will be destroyed. The clothes, the possessions, the furnishings, all will be burnt up, and this world will be consumed in the fires of God's wrath. You will have to say, like the man in this prophecy, we be utterly spoiled. The Lord himself has spoiled us. And the problem is, if all that you possess is in this world, then think how poor you will be once all has been consumed. Once all is burnt up, once all is destroyed, what will you then possess? That's the question. Do you then have any inheritance, any treasure, any lasting hope? Or is this world the beginning and the end of it? No more of property. And no more comfort in lies. Because just like in our present society, people in this world, in this society in Judah, they took refuge in lies. We see it in verse 6, how they responded to Micah. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. That was what people were saying to him. Don't prophesy. Don't speak against us. Don't warn us. We don't believe all this. They were trusting in lies, trusting and hoping that there was to be no exile, no judgment, that in fact Micah was merely a deceiver. And how many in our day who take refuge in lies and trust in a message of hope and of comfort, a message of smooth things in the midst of the solemn warnings which God's word brings. We see it brought out very clearly in verse 11. Micah says to them, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. That's what they would rather have. One who would prophesy to them about wine and strong drink being permanently theirs. They would rather take refuge in lies than be confronted with the solemn truth that an end was approaching, that judgment was coming upon the land. And how many in our day who would not hear of eternity, who do not want to hear of judgment, who do not want to hear of God coming to judge this world. They hate and despise that message. They reject it entirely. They love those who tell them that they can be good people if they just put more effort in. They love those who tell them that they can get to heaven if only they will strive to be holy. They don't want to hear about the Spirit of God and the need for the Holy Spirit to work. They don't need to hear about Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. They want to hear smooth things, and sadly, they take comfort in lies. Ultimately, no more of this life of sinful pleasure. This whole life is to be brought to an end. We see verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? That means, is the Spirit limited in any way? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Is the Lord happy, he asks, with this life that is being led, with this society that is going on? Is it his life? Is he pleased with the way that they live? To ask the question is to answer it. The words of the prophet are words of hope for the truly godly who can discern the hope that is in his words. But for those who are enemies of God's truth, there is nothing but darkness and fear. As he says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Even so, there is an end coming. An end is approaching, an end to this present life. And you and I need to hear this message, that an end is coming, and that you and I must be prepared for that end when it comes. For those whose choice is sin, is self-gratification, the folly of this life, that end will be judgment, condemnation, and eternal destruction in hell. That is the message of God's word. For those who heed that warning, that an end is coming, that this life is soon over, and that then we must make our account to God. For those who heed that warning, there is a challenge here. And that challenge is to prepare for that end that is approaching. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. And so that brings us to the third point. We see that judgment is deserved, that judgment brings an end. But thirdly, let us see the judgment that preserves a remnant. It preserves a remnant. For there is, in the midst of this judgment, there is a message of hope and of comfort for those who have ears to hear it. A message for the Lord's true people. We see it at the beginning of verse 12. The prophet says, speaking the word of the Lord, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. It's a message of preservation, that a remnant will continue and will survive even in the exile that is certainly to come in the land of Babylon. The exile will be a dark time, but as we know from history, there was to be a return. The Lord had already determined that. And just in the same way, the Lord preserves a remnant, a people for himself in our day, in our society, and he shall preserve that remnant through this day of judgment that is yet to come. The Lord preserves his own people. It's a minority. It's not everyone. It is those who find that narrow way. And as the scriptures tell us, few there be that find it. But for those who do find it, there is preservation. They are kept by the power of God's Spirit. Some who seek salvation, who exhibit true godliness, and therefore who have a hope, a sure and certain hope, to be found in Christ, to be found amongst his people, and thus to be preserved by God in the midst of judgment. It's preservation, then, in the time of exile. Preservation in gathering. This is the gathering that will occur. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. It's a powerful image. Like a flock being gathered, a flock of sheep that has wandered far over the land, over the grazing land, and now they are gathered in, gathered together with a great noise being made from this multitude that is brought together. And so it was that the people of God were to be gathered from across the land of Babylon, from throughout the great empire of Persia. They were gathered, as we're told in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, gathered in preparation for this great return journey that was to be made into the land of Israel, to rebuild and re-establish the kingdom of God there. A call to return. And how much more God calls his own people, and calls them even this day. Many people from all over this world called out of their sinful lives to live in holiness and purity as one of God's people. God is assembling his great flock. He is gathering them step by step and stage by stage in many different places geographically across this world, in many different languages, in many different denominations, no doubt. God is gathering his people. And as we're told, John 10 verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And all God's people are so called, and all are gathered, are assembled, ready to join him in heaven. And it is the preservation in leading them home. We see this in verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. It's slightly old-fashioned language that's being used, so it's maybe a little difficult to understand. The meaning of breaker here is the one who breaks up the way. In other words, you're going through maybe a jungle or a forest, and there's one at the head who is cutting with his machete through the undergrowth, creating a path through which the rest can walk. He is leading and the rest are following. He is breaking down that way, that gate, and they are going out by it with the King, the Lord, leading the way, the Lord on the head of them. So it's preservation in leading his people home. And this is God's promise, that he leads his people back into their own land. And so he did. As we know from the history, as we know from Ezra and Nehemiah, these words were fulfilled, and the people did indeed return, just as the Lord had promised. The Lord led his people home. And just in the same way, the Lord has a promise for his people today in this world. In the midst of a sinful society, feeling ourselves lonely, isolated, feeling ourselves struggling in the midst of this sinful world, the Lord has a promise to us of comfort that he will lead us and guide us into our eternal rest. We find it in Isaiah 42, verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. And the comfort of God's people is to remember that yes, that solemn day of judgment is coming. Yes, that day will soon come when this world will be burned up, when the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, when all must be judged. That is true and that is solemn. But our comfort is this, that the people of God are preserved, are led even through that terrible judgment. And from the midst of a sinful society, we are called out, we are vindicated as the people of God. And before us, there is the prospect, the glorious prospect of entering God's eternal kingdom, of finding our permanent, lasting refuge, our final home there in the midst of his people. This is the comfort of God's word. And in the midst of judgment, Christ is our hope. Christ is our strength. Christ leads the way. Their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The Lord's judgment of a sinful society. If you're one who hasn't come to know the Lord as yet, then see that there is an end coming. There is a judgment that is approaching. There is much prophecy yet to be fulfilled before that day of judgment comes. The prophecies may be fulfilled quickly, they may be fulfilled slowly. But let us be clear, each person in this room is never more than one breath from judgment. Never more than one breath from the judgment of God. You cannot take comfort from the fact that the Jews have not yet been converted, or that this prophecy or that prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. You may have to meet your Maker this very night. And the solemnity of the judgment of God is for you a pressing, solemn reality. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. What does that mean for you? What is that a challenge for you to do? Does it not challenge you to prepare for this end that is coming? To seek the Lord urgently while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. While there is an opportunity of salvation. And will you not cry aloud and seek the Lord with all your heart, even at this time, as you realize how close that judgment is and how this wicked, sinful society in which we live is hastening rapidly on towards its final end. Oh, that you and I would prepare for what is to come. And seeing therefore the need to wake up and stir yourself for this urgent task, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. But see too that those words speak also to those of us who are the Lord's people, who have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge to take our comfort, not in this world, but in the world to come. To this world we live lightly. We don't invest our heart in what is here because it is to pass away. We don't invest our thoughts and our emotions in what is here because it is but for a moment and then it is gone. We think about what is eternal. We invest our affections in what is truly lasting. We have our foundation in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we love him. We love our God. We love his church. We love his people. We love the prospect of an eternity in heaven. And that is our hope. And that is where our true treasure is placed. So keep your heart from this sinful world and dedicate it. Focus it towards rather the world to come. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to us.